We're going to be concluding our three-part sermon series on rediscovering God's design for work and rest today. If you missed the first two sermons, it's available online on YouTube, Spotify. Just look it up if you'd like to. We are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, and Anna is going to be reading the passage for us.
Genesis chapter 3, 14 to 19. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. She shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, even as we come to an end of the sermon series, Lord, would you transform us in and through our work and our careers? Disciple us, sanctify us, shape us. Lord, we pray that we will not continue living and working as we were, but your word and your Holy Spirit will come and profoundly change us from the inside out. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. The last two sermons on how Jesus is redeemed and restored, both work and rest, has raised a very important question. If Christ has already conquered sin, why are we still sweating and struggling in our work? Is the gospel powerless to take away the curse and pain and thorns and the toil of our work, all a curse that came as a result of sin and the fall? We believe with all our heart that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again from the dead as proof that our sins are indeed forgiven. So if Christ has already done all of these and he has already redeemed us, why still do we face so much pain and hardship in our work and in our careers? Why the poor increments? Why the bad bosses? Why the toxic work culture? Why the long hours? And why is there still no rest for our souls? That's the question we're going to be wrestling and hopefully in God's grace answering this morning. I'd like to draw out three things for us from this passage. The gospel and our work. How God is transforming us through our work. And Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Three things. The gospel and our work. How God is transforming us through our work. And Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's start with the first, the gospel and our work. Today's Bible passage reminds us that all our workplace problems flow from the fall. God created Adam and Eve in his own image and invited them to rule over the earth following his own rhythm of joyful work and rest. But tempted by the devil, referred to as a serpent in this passage, Adam and Eve sinned and they rebelled against God. And the passage we read this morning is God punishing them, punishing Adam and Eve for their sin and rebellion, a punishment that affects even us till this very day. God cursed the ground. God tells Adam that in pain he will eat from the ground and all work will be painful. There will be thorns and thistles. Work will be harder. There will be obstacles. There will be problems. And as we all know, sometimes these thorns come in the form of people, exploitative bosses, difficult subordinates, manipulative colleagues, unreasonable clients, thorns. God, as part of the punishment, also said that work will become sweat, exhaustion, fatigue, burnout, physical illnesses that flow from the stress we all carry in our work. And after a lifetime of pain and toil and sweat, the ultimate punishment was, of course, death itself. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Well, I guess that's a pretty good description of the modern day workplace. All of us face unending hardships at work. If you're a homemaker and all of your workers at home, you are not exempt either. You too will face hardships even in your work, in your home. Of course, there's a lot of joy and fulfillment in work, but there is no such thing as a perfect job. I would be surprised if any of us have even a perfect week in our work and in our careers or in the businesses that we run. We may not always acknowledge it, but this is true. We are also not only sufferers. At times, we are the sinners in our workplace. Sometimes, you are the exploitative boss. I am the exploitative boss. Sometimes, you are the difficult subordinate. You are the manipulative colleague, and we are the unreasonable clients. And this brings us back to the central question we're going to be wrestling with in this sermon. If Christ has redeemed us already, why then do we face so much hardship and pain in our work and in our careers? This is an extremely important question. If we fail to internalize the answer to this question, we may well end up enduring years of pain and frustration and disappointment in our work and in our careers. If you don't answer this question, if you don't really, truly, deeply internalize the answer to this question, we will keep always starting our Mondays with fear and anxiety and end our Fridays with sorrow and exhaustion. You might try to party to take it all away, but it's going to come back to you on Monday again and again and again. So here is the answer to this question. We're going to spend the entire rest of the sermon unpacking this answer. It is not that the gospel is powerless, but between Christ's first coming and his second coming, God is using all this pain that remains still in this world to prepare us for the glory that is coming. Let me repeat that again. Between Christ's first and second coming, God is using all the pain that still remains in this world to prepare us for the glory of his coming. But why this wait? Why can't God just take us to heaven as soon as we are saved, as soon as we believe in Jesus? That's a follow-up question. The death and resurrection of Jesus, and we believe in this, totally justified us. We are clothed and fully covered with the very righteousness of Christ. We're covered in the righteousness of Christ, yes, but we are yet to grow into full Christ-likeness. There's no doubt that we are completely justified the moment we put our faith in Jesus. But God does not immediately take us to heaven. Why is that? God does this Because he's not merely preparing a new world for us, but he is also taking time to prepare us for this new world, which is going to be absolutely perfect. The New Testament calls this sanctification. Perhaps an illustration will help us grasp this better. Imagine a man or a woman with the end stage heart failure. The only way to save this person is to give him a heart transplant. So the surgeons do a heart transplant. The operation is a success. The patient gets a brand new heart. His problem is completely solved. And the doctor said, this is a success. This is the best outcome. You are absolutely fine. This patient has a new heart. But can this patient run a marathon the next day? Of course not. The doctors will definitely put him through a fairly long process of rehabilitation. In the rehabilitation process, the doctors are no longer trying to give him a new heart. He's already got a new heart, but the doctors are just trying to teach him to live with the new heart that he has already received. And this is what happens when we believe in Christ. The moment we trust God, trust Christ, God completely justifies us. Even as we sung in that song, we remember all of our sins. We can count them, but God does not count even one of our sins because we are justified in Christ. All of our sins are completely forgiven. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. God has even adopted us as his children. Our greatest problem has been solved. But now, just like the patient's rehabilitation process, now begins the lifelong process of sanctification. And God is teaching us to live with the new heart, the new life that he has already given us. And God uses our work and our careers as one of the primary ways in which he sanctifies us. And that's no surprise at all. Simply because, quite likely, most of us spend 10 times more time in our work than we do at church. And the reality for some of us is we spend more time at work than what we spend even at our own homes. So every difficult boss, every delayed promotion, every failed project, every disappointment, every thorn, every drop of sweat, God is using all of it to make us more like Jesus. God is not merely preparing a new world for us, but God is also preparing us for the new world that he will one day usher in. And this really helps us answer this key question: if Christ has already conquered sin, why do we still struggle so much at work? It's simple, really. God is using this very struggle, this very sweat to sanctify us. He is using this pain and toil to make us more like Jesus. When we really get this, we stop seeing our struggles at work as a burden, and we start seeing these hardships as the way in which God is transforming us. And that's what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's something really beautiful here. I don't want us to miss this. Because of Jesus and because of what he has done, the gospel, all our hardship at work will eventually turn out for our sanctification. We may not be able to see it just yet, but God is slowly working all things for the good of those who love him and believe in his son, Jesus. There is no hardship that you and I are facing in our work that God cannot use to make us more like Jesus. So listen, God in his grace has transformed even the painful consequences of the fall into instruments of our sanctification. Toil and pain in work were consequences of the fall, was punishment for the fall, for sin. Now God is using these very consequences to make each of us more like Jesus. And this is one of the most beautiful aspects of the gospel. Actually, if you look back in the Bible, you'll see that immediately after the fall, God begins weaving his redemptive purposes even through the consequences of the fall. This is one of the greatest themes of Scripture. For example, because of sin, as we saw in the passage that we read, childbirth will now be accompanied by great pain. But you see, Christ, the promised seed, the Savior of this world, was actually born through the pain of childbirth. Mary's pain in delivering Jesus would have been real, but God bought redemption through this pain. Or take death, another consequence of the fall. Death was the punishment for sin. But in Christ, physical death eventually becomes our doorway to resurrection life. And similarly, painful toil and work was punishment, but now workplace problems becomes one of the chief means by which God humbles, disciples, and sanctifies his people. So never, ever look at your work as something that is disconnected from your faith in Jesus. And this brings us to the second thing I would like to draw out for us from the passage. How God is transforming us through our work. Let me share something that happened to me many years ago in my life as a journalist. I think maybe it was 10, 15 years ago. I can't remember. I was working with a magazine called Business World. Things were going really well. The editor appreciated my work. He kept giving me increasing responsibility. He kept promoting me over and over again. And there came a time when people began to say that one day you'll become an editor. Of course, I wanted that as I look back in quite a sinful way as well. But then everything changed suddenly. Overnight, my editor resigned. And the management appointed a new editor. And like many new leaders, this person had his own vision. He brought in his own team. And almost overnight, my workplace became very difficult. I felt overlooked. I felt that all the years of toil was counted for nothing. It was worthless. I felt frustrated. I felt angry. I was grieving. And through it all, I did keep praying, Lord, why are you allowing this? Why is this happening to me? But nothing changed despite all my prayers. And eventually, a couple of months after that, I resigned in hurt and frustration and grief, and I joined Outlook Business, another magazine, as the deputy editor. A few months later, the editor of Outlook Business resigned unexpectedly. And something that I hadn't planned at all, I wasn't anticipating, I wasn't even looking forward to it at that point in time, but I was appointed the editor. Do you know one of my very early thoughts after becoming editor was? Of course, I was happy, I was delighted, I was thrilled, all of that. Do you know what one of my earlier thoughts was? And this is what I told myself. I said, thank you, Lord. Now I know how not to become a new editor. Now I know how not to lead. And this new editor, that the difficult editor that I'd worked under earlier, he had quietly taught me, not intentionally, but through God's grace, how not to lead. When I became editor of Outlook Business, I still made changes. I still bought in a new team. I still did all of that. What had to be done, the magazine needed a change, but because I knew what it felt like to be ignored and devalued, because I knew what it was to be told indirectly that my work counts for nothing, because I'd experienced this hardship, God enabled me to introduce some of these new changes that I wanted to make with greater patience, with greater grace, and with greater sensitivity. Even now, when I meet some members of that old team, we still have some fond memories of that time. Looking back, that difficult editor was one of the biggest workplace problems that I ever faced in my workplace. But this became God's instrument in shaping my own leadership to be a little more Christ-like. And this is how God uses our hardships at work to make us more like Jesus. I had another boss who was even more difficult than this person. Ajay knows about it. I'll save that story for another day. The gospel gives us an entirely new way of seeing our work. When we believe in Jesus, we will still have difficult bosses. We will still experience failed projects. We will still fail at times. We will still experience delayed promotions, unfair criticism, disappointments. None of these things are going to disappear because we believe in Jesus. But what changes, what will change, is how we see these problems. Instead of asking, Lord, why are you allowing this? We begin asking, Lord, what are you doing in me through this? How are you sanctifying me? How are you transforming me? Instead of asking, why is this happening to me? I've been so good. I have only had good intentions. Why is this happening to me? Instead of asking that, we begin asking, how are you making me a little bit more like Jesus through this hardship? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. The hardship hasn't changed. They will never change till Christ comes again. But our perspective changes. And because our perspective has changed, the thorns and thistles and toil are no longer meaningless. Even the most difficult parts of our work, even the most joyless parts of work, even the most traumatic parts of our work, perhaps, become instruments in the hands of a God who is always lovingly working on us to make us more like Jesus, day by day by day, every day. With that, let's look at the last thing that I wanted to draw out for us from this passage. Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, the Lord of rest. The passage we read this morning, Genesis 3, is one of the most beautiful portions of the Bible. In one sense, this passage at the very beginning of the Bible actually summarizes and captures the entire story arc of the Bible. So let's look at the passage a little more closely. The context, we all know, Adam and Eve had just sinned against God. They had disobeyed him, tempted by the devil. They had rebelled against God. What would you expect should happen next? Punishment. Yes, of course. Yes, of course God punished them. And as we read about the ground being cursed and women suffering during pain in childbirth and death, we assume that yes, God is punishing them for their sin. Is that all? Is that all there is in this passage? Let's go to the very beginning of this passage. Even before God punishes Adam and Eve, he says something first to the serpent or the devil. I'm going to read that in the King James Version, verse 15, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus is saying, God is saying, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Who do you think the seed of the woman is? Jesus. Christ is the promised seed of the woman. He defeated Satan and freed us from the bondage of sin. You see, God promised a savior even before he read out the punishment for Adam and Eve for their sin. After Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing God told them is not that I'm punishing you. The first thing that God told them is that a redeemer is coming. A savior is coming. Jesus is coming. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. That's why this passage sums up the entire story of the Bible. God is always quick to extend grace to save sinners. Look at verse 15 again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised that one day Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, would come. And he would crush the serpent's head. And he did. How did he do that? But notice, he did it on the cross. But notice what it says. Before he crushed the serpent's head, it also says, the serpent will bruise his heel. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus bore the curse upon himself. He bore the thorns. He sweated great drops of blood. He suffered agony and restlessness, and he died. Death, the curse of the fall. Jesus bore every curse of Genesis 3 upon himself, even though he was utterly sinless. Why? Jesus did all this so that one day when he comes back again, he would remove every curse forever. But until that day comes, Jesus has chosen, not to remove every thorn. A day is coming when he will remove every thorn when he comes back again. But for now, Jesus has chosen not to remove every thorn. Instead, the man, our Savior, who wore a crown of thorns, he walks with us through the thorns. And he transforms us through the thorns. But one day he will come back again and remove all the thorns forever. And as we think of our workplace problems and connect it to the fall, we must keep in mind that the deepest problem of Genesis 3 was not painful work. The deepest problem in Genesis 3 after the fall was that humanity was cast out from God's presence. And when we were cast out from God's presence, we lost our rest in God. from that time onwards, none of us have ever been able to enjoy true and deep rest of our souls. Since the day of this curse, every human heart has been restless. We have been restless for approval. We have been restless for significance. We have been restless for security. We have been restless for home. Which is why Jesus, when he came, he did not say, "Come all who you are weary and burdened, come to me. I will help you find better work." That's not what Jesus said. "Come to me, all who you are weary and burdened. I will help you find lighter work." That's not what Jesus said. He says, "Come to me, all who you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He is the promised seed. He is the promised Savior. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of rest. He is the one who entered our sweat, took on our thorns, took on our curse, and only he can restore us to the true soul rest that we enjoyed but lost in Eden. One day when Christ comes again, we will see him face to face. On that day, our work will be perfect. Our rest will be complete, and on that glorious day, all the thorns of this world will be gone forever. But until that day, keep believing in Jesus. And out of that faith in Christ, keep working. Keep resting in Jesus. And remember that every thorn you meet on Monday is now in the hands of a Savior who once wore the crown of thorns himself to save us and to restore God's original design for work and rest to all of us who believe in him. Believe in Jesus. Shall we pray? Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, where we feel afraid or anxious or worried or angry or upset or disappointed. Shift our gaze to Jesus, to what he is doing in us and through us in every hardship and workplace struggle that we face. Help us to long for that day that Jesus will come back again. And out of that hope, change the way we work today, Lord. May how we endure hardship, may that not only bless our own hearts, but may that bless and point those around us, our colleagues, our bosses. May it point everyone around us to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.